this our Advent series that on the titles of Jesus that were that Jess led us in declaring at the beginning, and I'm speaking on He will be called Everlasting Father. Now, as I say, this is our Advent series, and what I'm going to do, like what Tim and Martin have done as well, is not just take a phrase from the scripture, but set it in the context of the whole story that was going on. But firstly, just a few things about what we mean by Advent. Okay, it's simply a word that means coming. And it actually is intended to celebrate three aspects of Jesus coming. It's not only giving out chocolates until you get a few more chocolates at Christmas. Okay, it's much more than that. It's celebrating, firstly, his first coming to earth at Christmas. So we celebrate Jesus has come at Christmas. We also celebrate Jesus is continuing to come, because he lives amongst us by his Spirit. Jesus not only came, but he said to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you like orphans, I'm coming to you. Now, the context of that is not his final coming, which is the third aspect, which I'll come to in a minute, but that he continues to be with us in the power of his Holy Spirit. I will not leave you orphans. I'm coming to you. And we can experience the presence of Jesus with us. Then thirdly, Advent speaks of the fact that he's coming again one day to bring his kingdom in fullness to this world. And so Advent celebrates that as well, to establish his kingdom forever in a new heaven and new earth, our final destiny, as we sang in one of the songs that we sang, our wonder, our worship, when Jesus we see. We don't see him with our physical eyes when he comes to us now, but we will see him. And Isaiah chapter 9 prophesies about all three. It says this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So that's his first coming, but his continuing reigning amongst us. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time and forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So, this celebrates a child was born. That's what we remember at Christmas. A kingdom was introduced. That's when Jesus started teaching here on earth and healing people. He was bringing the mercy and power of the rule of God. It is increasing. That's now. Through his church. And although in England we sometimes think it's getting less, actually, the picture all over the world is that this is increasing. And actually, in terms of people being born again into his kingdom, increasing in this country as well. It will be forever. That's when he comes again. So when you do your Advent calendar with your children, or if like us the children aren't there, so you do it with the grandchildren, it's remember all these things. Now, we didn't actually have an Advent calendar at home this year, so I suddenly thought I wanted to use one this morning. What we've got is an Advent candle, which is very clever. It goes down each day as you burn it. Very clever stuff. And And we have an Advent nativity scene where we take a little bit of the nativity scene out each day and put it on the top. So that's what we've got. So we rushed around yesterday to try and find an Advent calendar. But to be honest, the only one we could find was so naff, I couldn't really, I've got it there, but I couldn't really produce it. You wouldn't want to see my Advent calendar, would you, really? Oh, it's so naff. That was all that Tesco's had left yesterday. Yeah. You didn't see it over there. Oh, sorry. As I say, that's all they had left. So I said, well, I can't really preach from this, can I? So I decided to do it a different way. And although we're not supposed to do this until Christmas Day, and it's supposed to be only children here that we do it for, this is my Advent calendar, okay? So this is sort of getting in practice for Christmas Day. So whenever we open a calendar, remember those three things, okay? Yes, Jesus came as a baby in Bethlehem. Right. Jesus is coming now by his Spirit. Oh, come on, you need a... And Jesus will come again one day. Oh, Indian fielders there. Okay, so... And we remember those things. We remember that he has come as king. We remember that he's still amongst us by the power of his Spirit. Oh! And we remember he will come again to rule this whole world in, oh, sorry, that was my throwing, not catching, in righteousness. So that's what Advent is. And as we take that, we celebrate those three things. And all those three things come in this passage that we've read. But actually, this scripture was part of a massive big story. You see, the Jewish people lived by their story. In England, other than special occasions, we're not brilliantly good at remembering all our history. But if you were a Jew at Jesus' time, all the time you would be taught your history. Your history as a people. And so they celebrated all of their story. Now, some of it was a long time ago. So this story in Isaiah chapter 7 was 700 years before Jesus came, approximately between 700 and 600. Now, not many English people can remember what's happened 700 years ago. Tim, of course, he's a history teacher. He will tell you exactly. But what happened, Tim? Oh, then I won't embarrass him. Okay, because we don't live remembering our story all the time. But some nations do. Maybe some of you come from a nation where what you're taught right from a child, all the big events of your story, your nation's story. The Jews certainly were. So all the time they would remember Abraham, the Passover, when they got set free from Egypt, and David, who founded their monarchy. Now, Abraham lived 2,000 years before. Well, we do remember one event of 2,000 years ago, because we still have Christmas. So we're like the Jewish people in that, but they will remember 2,000 years ago, at the time of Jesus, Abraham was given a mighty promise that we would bless every other nation. At the Passover, They were rescued from Egypt and became a nation. They celebrated it. And David, they celebrated 1,000 years before. Jewish history, though, was special because it was not celebrating their own victories. It was not like remembering our people's victories in the past. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like remembering 1066, although, of course, we lost that one. At least some of you did. I'm descended from the Normans, okay? So there's record in the 12th century down in Winchester of Sir William Devenish, who came over with the Normans. Yeah. Okay. So, or Agincourt, or the Spanish Armada, or Victory in Europe Day. We remember them as our victories. But the Jews didn't remember things like that. They remembered it as what God did. God chose and raised up Abraham out of nowhere. God set us free from Egypt, even though it was 1,500 years before. They would say, God set us free. God gave us a great King David, whose kingdom, it was promised, would last forever. So all this is in the context of a big story that they were celebrating. But there was a particular story that happened at this time. At this time, 700 to 600 years before Jesus, King Ahaz was king of Judah. Now, King Ahaz was very afraid because of the power of all the nations around. At that time, Israel had already divided into two nations. It wasn't one nation anymore. And the northern part of the nation, called Israel or Ephraim, and the southern part was called Judah, but the Assyrians had already taken the northern kingdom into captivity and had, in particular, had devastated the land around Galilee so that virtually no one lived there at that time. Later, they introduced some other people. But Galilee, the land around there was called Zebulun and Naphtali. Forgive all these names, it's important for the story. So King Ahaz was king of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel had all disappeared and gone into captivity. The land had been laid waste. He was afraid. So Isaiah, the prophet, came to Ahaz and said, ask God for a sign that he will deliver you. Ahaz did what sometimes people do today who are religious but don't want to obey God. They give a nice spiritual reason for not doing so. Isaiah said to Ahaz, ask God for a sign. Ahaz said, I can't do that. The Bible says, don't put the Lord to the test. So if I ask him for a sign, I'm putting him to the test. Sounded very spiritual. But actually, it was disobedience and fear. Because when God says, put me to the test, that's different. God does say that sometimes in the Bible. He said it about when we give our tithe, give our offerings. And he said, test me in this. And if you do that, I will open the windows of heaven and bless you. We can test God when God says, test me. So Ahaz was said, ask for a sign. I'm not going to ask for a sign. Well, if you don't ask for a sign, you won't be delivered either. But, it says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Not for Ahaz to be okay. He stayed in unbelief and fear. But one day, God will give a sign that he is going to put everything right and change the world. And this was the sign. It says, behold, it says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That was the sign. The sign that God was going to change everything was a virgin will have a child. And the next two chapters, 7, 8, and 9, all became a poem about Emmanuel and Emmanuel's land. It'll be devastated because people are still in idolatry. People are still consulting mediums and that sort of thing. But God will come. And those places particularly ruined, in the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And because this Emmanuel we born, he will be the one to us a child is born, to us a son is given. I'm repeating these words because we must keep repeating them. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Now, one of these titles, therefore, was Everlasting Father. That's what I've been asked to speak about. You say, when are you going to get round to it? Well, I'm just anticipating your thoughts. Come on, when's he going to get round to talking about Everlasting Father? That's what he's supposed to be talking about. Well, I have to do that in the context of the whole story. And so I'm going to put the title in the context of the whole story that I've been telling you. So, the people, because it's part, Everlasting Father is part of the long story. The people of that day, and most people today, thought story, not primarily concepts. And in the history of Israel, the leaders were meant to represent the government of God to their people and be like fathers. Now that's a familiar concept today. In many countries, you know, the leader, whether they're good or bad sometimes, is called the father of the nation. And the leaders in Israel were supposed to be like that. But actually, it had been very inconsistent. So first of all, there was a history of judges came and led the people. Now, that's what the book of Judges is all about, in case you wondered. They didn't have a king. They just had judges that came from time to time. It was ever so inconsistent. And there's a reference to that in this chapter. It says, in the day of Midian's defeat. That was by one of the judges called Gideon. And that was good, but it was inconsistent. There weren't fathers regularly. Then they wanted a monarchy, a king. That would surely be more permanent. If you have kings, you have a dynasty of fathers. Yeah? When you've got a monarchy, you've got consistency from generation to generation. That's what they were longing for, people to be like a father. But actually, there was only one that really ruled like a father, and that was King David. It says David would be a king after God's own heart. Now, we misuse that expression like we misuse in popular culture lots of things in the Bible. And we say, oh, he's a man after my own heart, which is, I rather like him, or he does the things I would do, or likes the same sports as I do. He's a man after my own heart. That doesn't mean that. It means he will be like God to his people. He will be fatherly. He will reflect the goodness of God to his people. And he was the only king that did. And he was promised a king on his throne who would rule forever on the throne of David. That is an everlasting father. One who will rule forever. But it hadn't happened yet. after Ahaz, remember Ahaz? He was the guy that this is all about. He was the king at this time. After Ahaz, a few kings ruled who were under the domination of other powers. Then for about 500 years, it died out altogether. No king, no father. And Israel was dominated by other empires: Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Romans. And then they had pretend political kings called Herod. But Herod, he wasn't a king at all, really. He didn't come from the line of David. He was only half or quarter Jewish. He wasn't the genuine king. They'd not had a father. But one day, Emmanuel, God will come. God with us. A child is born. A son is given. In fact, it's written in Isaiah in the past tense. Has been given. It was so certain, even though it was 700 years in the future, it was as if it had already happened. It was so sure. He will be a father forever. The true son of David to rule on God's behalf, in God's character, a genuine fatherly leader. He would come, everlasting father. The story continues in the New Testament. The lands of Galilee that had been ruined by Assyria actually were called in Isaiah Galilee of the nations, which meant laid waste by the nations. But when Jesus came, Galilee of the nations was hope for all the nations. Same expression, Galilee of the nations, but it's not a Galilee devastated by the nations anymore. It's a Galilee where the nations lived. Galilee was a multi-ethnic area. You know, Bedford would have done well as part of Galilee. You ever thought of that? Galilee was as multi-ethnic as Bedford. It was, people spoke all different languages in Galilee. And it was called Galilee of the Nations, which is why it then said that Jesus, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Do you remember those? So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them as light has dawned. Matthew had already continued the Bible story in hope. He says, as he starts, the New Testament starts with Matthew chapter 1. Well, that's pretty obvious. He didn't need me to tell you that. But don't you like Matthew chapter 1? It's a great chapter, isn't it? For Christians who know the Bible, it's a list of names. And it says it's the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then you get all the list of names. Now, we get bored by that, don't we? Just a list of names. But to them, and to many people today, a list of names means we've got a history. We're getting more interested in Britain in it now. You know, we have, who do you think you are? You know? So people are getting interested. Like, oh, wow. I'm descended from a guy that was thrown in prison for a murder or something. Really exciting. And, but in many Eastern countries, genealogy, what family you're from, is very important. And I met a man in Moscow from Kyrgyzstan. Now you all know where Kyrgyzstan is, don't you? Kyrgyzstan is in Central Asia. It's a Muslim majority country. And this man who'd been a Muslim got converted to Christ in Moscow. And so he decided to send home to his mum an Injil, which is the Muslim word for the Quran word for a New Testament. He sent an Injil to his mum in Kyrgyzstan. And she wrote back to him, "Oh, you're such a good son. Thank you for the book. You know how all my life I've loved genealogies, and you sent me a book which starts with a genealogy." It's wonderful, isn't it? The Bible starts that way because it puts it in history. It's not just a concept. We don't just love a concept. We love a God who has worked in history. It's real. And so Matthew starts that way. And the son of David, the everlasting... Oh, you're such a servant today, Ron. Bringing me water, rescuing me from naff advent calendars, which would otherwise trip me up. The everlasting father has arrived. He started to care like a father. He healed the untouchables, the lepers. Yeah. Nations represented here, where Jesus still wants to heal the untouchables and bring reconciliation between all peoples. That's what he did. That's what fathers do. He took children in his arms and blessed them. He's the everlasting father. That's how he behaved. He cared for his disciples, not just taught them. Most rabbis just taught their disciples. Jesus cared for them. He's the everlasting father. He loved them through everything, which fathers do. Yeah. And if their children go into all sorts of rebellion, they never cease to be their children. Therefore, they never cease to be loved. And he eventually died for them. And he showed so much as a father that he reacted in real astonishment when one of his disciples said this to him. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us." Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long?" Can you imagine? This is, you know, holy exasperation. We get exasperated. It's not always holy exasperation. But holy exasperation is, "Have I been with you so long and you don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" Because he showed fatherliness, what the Father was like. Well, let's do some teaching about everlasting Father. Because it's actually a concept that's difficult to understand in one sense. Hope I've helped you to understand it by putting it in the story. But it's hard because Martin spoke last week about the doctrine of the Trinity. And in the Trinity, the Father is the Father. Jesus is the Son. How can the Son be the Father? Even in this verse, "Unto us a Son is given, he shall be everlasting Father." And so doesn't it confuse the Trinity a bit, calling Jesus the Father? Because we mustn't confuse the Trinity. One of the doctrinal statements of the Christian faith is the Athanasian Creed. Now, I know many of you read that before breakfast anyway, but if you don't, could I encourage you, Google Athanasian Creed, because it sums up what we believe. Our opening hymn about Jesus begotten, not created, comes from the Athanasian Creed. Athanasius was a great guy who stood up for truth. One time people said to him, "The world's against you, Athanasius." He said, "If the world is against Athanasius, then Athanasius is against the world." Amen. I like that sort of guy. Okay. And he stood for what became established Christian truth. And he said, he described the Trinity like, well, he didn't, but one of his disciples wrote this down. "We worship one God in Trinity." That's one God, three persons. And Trinity in unity, it's three but it's one. Neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. What does that mean? We don't confuse the persons of the Trinity. We don't say, Father, we praise you, Lord of heaven and earth. That's okay. Thank you, Father, for dying for me on the cross. No, Father didn't die for you on the cross. The Son died for you on the cross. And that's confusing the persons. Nor, it says, dividing the substance. That means all are equally of the substance of God, eternal, ever infinite. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. And we sang about that as well. Now, the worship this morning could have been all the little extracts from my preach. If I needed to choose songs to fit this preach, I'd have chosen everything that was chosen this morning, which is how the Holy Spirit works. So well done, Jess, for listening to the Holy Spirit. But we sang, "Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son." That doesn't confuse the persons. But if we call Jesus the everlasting Father, aren't we doing that, confusing the persons? Well, I don't often do this, do a big long quote, except from the Bible. But because I found someone who can explain this much better than me, I thought, why should I deny you people someone who can explain it properly? Okay. So this is what Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 19th century, said. How complex is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? Almost in the same breath, the prophet calls him a child and a counselor, a son and the everlasting Father. This is no contradiction, and to ask, that's because we come afterwards, scarcely a paradox. But it is a mighty marvel that he who was an infant should at the same time be infinite. He's a baby, but he's God forever. He who is the man of sorrows should also be God over all, blessed forever. And that he who in the divine Trinity always called the Son should nevertheless be correctly called the everlasting Father. How forcibly this should remind us of the necessity of carefully studying and rightly understanding the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must not suppose that we shall understand him at a glance. A look will save the soul, but patient meditation alone can fill the mind with the knowledge of the Saviour. In other words, people can come to Christ just by a look, just by all sorts of things. A healing. I hear lots of people, God, if you're really there, show yourself. And he does. And people come just by a quick look. But to really know him, that's why we're doing this Advent series. So he's the everlasting Father. Now, he's Father in many ways. In Eastern thought, they used the word Father to describe someone who particularly showed a particular quality. So they would say of an old man who was very wise, he's the father of wisdom. Or an old man who was very stupid, because age doesn't give you maturity. Sorry, years don't give you maturity, they make you old. Wisdom gained through the years gives you maturity. And so someone who's very stupid, say, well, he's the father of folly. Well, Jesus is the father of every good quality that we could have. So he's father in that sense. He's the father of loving your enemies. He's the father of bringing peace. He's the father of reconciliation in that sense. It also is used in a different sense. And as some of you have seen me do this before, but because it's the essence of Christian truth, I want to do it again. So, Dan, come and help me, please. All right? Okay. Now, when Dan was born, even though he was born in a good Christian home, he was born, his father was Adam. Okay? That's how the Bible presents it. Now, his father may have had a different name, his natural father, but actually, the Bible says he was born in Adam. Adam was his father. That's why his parents never needed to teach Dan how to be naughty. Why? They didn't have to teach him how to sin. Why? Because he's in Adam. In Adam, all sin. However, one day Dan heard the gospel, and he was taken out of Adam and put into Christ. He died with Christ. He was buried with Christ in baptism. He was raised with Christ. He's now in Christ. He's no longer in Adam. He is just like Adam was his father. Now, without confusing the persons of the Trinity, Christ is his father, because Christ is the new Adam. Now, Christians need to remember that, because Christians keep forgetting it. So they keep thinking, people sometimes say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You were. You can sit down. Oh, hold on, Dan, sorry. We must remember the Christmas traditions, because it's Advent. Okay, there you are. Okay, so I forgot what I was talking about now, I forgot. Okay, so you were a sinner saved by grace, but you're now not a terrible sinner who's trying to do what's right. You're a justified saint who sometimes sins. Understand the difference? Many Christians still think, I'm just a sinner. No, you're not. You're a saint, but you sometimes sin. If you confess your sins, he forgives your sin. But the essence of you is in Christ. He is the everlasting Father. You're in him. And so he's also father of a new faith. You might say Socrates was the father of philosophy. Darwin was the father of evolutionary theory. Freud, the father of psychoanalysis. Christ is the father of a whole new creation way of life. And a poem in the 18th century described him. Alexander Pope, in his poem about the Messiah, said, the promised father of the future age. That's what he's like to us. He's a father, caring, overseeing, birthing, giving life. But he is everlasting. The Psalms celebrate this. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people call him, be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Which is, again, a song we sung today. Father of the fatherless, protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God is Father, and therefore Jesus implements that as the everlasting Father, the Son. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. That's what he's like. He reflects God to us. This is what Jesus, born in Bethlehem, was like. Is like as he comes now by his Spirit, and will be like in the future new age. Okay, where are they gone? Okay, so those calendars. Remember, this is what he is like now. This is what he was when he came. On earth, he was everlasting Father. Like what? He is now a Father to us. And he will be, as the Messiah, the father of the new age of the kingdom. No, don't give it to Jess. She can't. She's got to sing in a minute. Okay. You can have one afterwards. Okay. Let's celebrate who he is. Let's sing. Oh, come to the Father. Let's not confuse the persons or divide the substance. Let's come to the Father through Jesus, the Son. Give him glory all over the world. He is everlasting Father. Oh, Jesus.